want to say again that we're thankful to see each one here this morning. We certainly desire your prayers. We're going to turn, if you have your Bibles, we'd like to turn with us to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and before we begin, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Lord, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been far better to us than we deserve. And Father, we pray that you would lead, guide, and direct by your Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, that we could honor your will in all things. And Father, for the good that is accomplished, let us step aside and give you the praise. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to be merciful to the lost and help us that are saved walk close to you. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus, for he is worthy. Amen. In Romans chapter 10, I know you're kind of picking up in a thought when you get into this chapter. You've been dealing with that God is turning his attention away from the Israelites and turning his attention towards the Gentiles. Now imagine being Paul, a Jew, and knowing that. Knowing that God is really turning his attention away from the Israelites and turning it unto the Gentiles. You got to think, there's a lot of family, there's a lot of loved ones, there's people he's grown up with all of his life and known all of his life, friends, neighbors. All these people, he knows that God's attention is now focused away from them, that as a whole, that the Israelites are going to be, I don't know a great word for it, but really forsaken by God, turned aside because of their unbelief, because they have rejected Christ and, not wanting to believe on Him, that God is going to focus His energy on spreading the gospel through the Gentile world. And that most of your loved ones, your family, your acquaintance, your friends are, because they have not believed the gospel, are going to lift their eyes in hell. Now that is a horrible thought. But do you know it's the same thought that we deal with our loved ones? Even with the world that we deal with, that most of the world is going to reject Christ. I think sometimes we keep that kind of distant because we say, well, I don't have to think about most of the world. As long as my family's saved, then we're okay. Well, everybody's somebody's son or somebody's daughter. And, you know, it seems like the Apostle Paul took this to great heart, because no matter what city he went in to preach, even though he was sent to the Gentiles, whenever he'd enter a city, where was his first stop? The synagogue. He'd always find the Jews, and he'd always share the gospel with the Jews, even though he was an apostle to the Gentiles. And you see his great burden and his great care for those of his own flesh. And he knew that they could be saved, that they would hear the truth, accept the truth, and believe upon Christ. Even though God had before ordained that he would turn his attention away from Israel and turn the Gentiles, and I know that eventually there's going to be a reversal of that, and he's going to turn back to the Jews and away from the Gentiles at the end of the church age. But just to have that knowledge and just to see the burden upon the Apostle Paul's heart for his kinsmen after the flesh. And I pray that we see from this today that we would have the same burden for our loved ones after the flesh. But he said in verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." And you know, that would have been a great insult to those Pharisees and scribes that thought they knew everything in the world. But they had made such a big deal of their religion and really had gone into making so many things that didn't belong in Scripture. Jesus, of course, dealt with a lot of that even in his ministry, how they were so worried about all these little details that they had made up for themselves and weren't according to Scripture. And they were not focused on the truth. But he said, you know, they have this zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, which we know God's righteousness is Christ. That is God's righteousness. He fulfilled the righteousness of God in his life. He's the fullness of everything. And he says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They had religion. And my goodness, they were good at what they did. They were like a lot of religious groups today. They were very virtuous. They lived, you know, a decent life. Many of them were good husbands, good wives, good fathers, good mothers, good children. You know, if you met them, you would like them. And there's a lot of that in the religious world today. But there's a big difference between being religious and trusting in Christ. And Jesus is the only way to meet with God. I know that there's some even trying to, you know, say today, and there's some that say that they're Christians, and they say, well, I don't believe Christ is the only way to God. Well, you're denying Scripture. You're denying the words of Christ. You're calling Jesus a liar when you say that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it's sad that people get so caught up in all these religions, and they miss Christ. And that's what the Jews were doing, and he wanted them to see, you need to believe in Christ. You need to trust in Christ. And since they were going by their own righteousness, their own goodness, which is what a lot of people do, they say, well, if there is a God, well, God accepts me because I'm as good as the next person. Well, the problem with that is you're not seeing you're a sinner. The Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you're sitting back and saying, well, God will accept me if he'll accept anybody because I'm a good person, I mean, that's a pretty high standard of self-righteousness to think you're going to be accepted by God because of who you are instead of being accepted because of what Christ has done for you. If we could be accepted by our goodness, and what Jesus did on Calvary was vanity. And we know that it wasn't vanity. But he comes over and he says, For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's the finality of it. He's the fulfillment of it. He's not only the author, he is the finisher of our salvation as the Scripture teaches us. He said, For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This had to be a great frustration for the Apostle Paul to deal with, and I'm sure for all of God's people throughout the years, that you're going, it's right here before you. And I mean, for the Jews, they had the Word of God. They could read Psalm 22. They could read Isaiah 53. They could read all these places in the Scripture that pointed to Christ. They could go back to Genesis and see Christ. They could go to all these places, and they had the truth of faith, that it was by faith that a person is saved. I mean, if you take the New Testament and look at where it teaches on salvation, how many times are they going back to Psalms or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Genesis and preaching out of the Old Testament that it's faith in God's promise for salvation? It's the way that Abraham was saved. It's the way that Isaac was saved. The way that Jacob was saved. It's the way that David was saved. It wasn't by their own works. It was by faith in God's promise. And even though they had that written in the Old Testament, they couldn't see it. And even unto this day, there's many that, you know, they have the Torah, they have the Old Testament, and yet they still can't see Christ. You know, I almost every time I meet a Jew, I want to ask them, have you read the book of Hebrews? Because the book of Hebrews just goes back to the Old Testament and explains everything that was done in the Old Testament and how it pointed to Christ. And you're thinking, man, if I can just get them to read the book of Hebrews, they'll see. They'll see it, and they'll believe. But for a person who was brought up in the Jewish religion, a person who, in touching all points, was a Pharisee, according to his own testimony, to now be preaching unto these people and to be rejected by these people and yet loving these people and wishing that they could be saved. My kinsmen, according to the flesh. That was a great burden upon him and a great desire for them to be saved. And he's saying, listen, this is the message we preach, and it's right here. It's right in your book. I mean, when they would go to the synagogue in the book of Acts, what would they do? What would Peter and John and those other men do? What was Stephen preaching? When he was stoned to death, he was taking the Old Testament, he was saying, here's all these prophecies concerning Christ. Here he is, perfectly laid out before you. Now you got to believe in him. But yet so many rejected. And yet even today, there's so much evidence of Christ. There's so much evidence of the salvation through Jesus. There's so much of the evidence of the goodness of the Lord that you want to show to a lost and dying world. And sometimes even by their own sin and even by their own faults and failures, they proclaim the truth of the gospel. And yet you're going, well, if you can see that point, why can't you see this? If you can see your sinful nature, if you can see your sinful condition, why can't you see Christ? Sometimes there's a frustration with that. And just a wish, my heart's desire, that they would be saved. And he said, listen, this is so nigh, this is so close to you, so near to you, this message of salvation that we preach. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And of course we know he's not saying you got to say certain words with your mouth to be saved. What he's saying is when you trust in the Lord, the only way to let somebody know it is you got to profess it. You got to testify of it. You can't be ashamed of it. That's the only way we know. But it's with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. He said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And even here he's saying, listen, the same God that's saving the Gentiles over here is the same God that'll save these Jews if they'll believe. God's not a respecter of persons. God doesn't care what color somebody's skin is, where they came from, what religion they were brought up in. If they'll repent and believe the gospel, God will save them when they turn and believe upon Christ. It doesn't matter Jew, Greek, or whatever they are. He's rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that God doesn't turn anybody away when they believe by faith in Christ. And then he asked a question, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't call upon somebody until you believe in them. And see, one of the greatest problems that the Jews had is they didn't see the need of Christ, did they? Well, I keep the law. Well, I do this. Well, I take part in all these rituals. And I was circumcised the eighth day. And, you know, and they'd go through all these different things. I'll be fine because I'm a Jew. And we say that for the Jews, but there's people that do that. Well, I'm a good Catholic. There's people that say, well, I was raised up in a good Baptist church. What does that matter if you don't turn to Christ? Listen, I believe in being a part of a Baptist church as much as anybody, but that's only good for you if you're saved. Believing the right doctrines and the right religion and all that, all those other things means nothing if you haven't first believed upon Christ. How are they going to call upon Him unless they believe in Him? See, the Jews, they stumbled at the stumbling block, didn't they? They said, wait a minute, Jesus is the Christ? No. The Christ is supposed to come and set up the kingdom here on earth. And the reason they couldn't understand that is because they didn't understand there was something that had to happen first. My goodness, even the 12 had a hard time accepting that when Christ tried to tell it to them. You're going to set your kingdom up right now, aren't you? No, right now is not the time for that. That's coming later. There's something that has to be done. I've got to go and I've got to be killed and I've got to be resurrected. Of course, Peter didn't like that, did he? No, we're not going to let you go be killed. He said, you don't understand. This has to be. This must be. I do this for your sakes. And see, the other Jews, they had a harder time with it, didn't they? They couldn't accept Him as the Christ. And they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They said, no, it's our goodness, our righteousness, us keeping all these laws and all these rituals. And they go, no, no, that was never for salvation. That was the schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. But yet they couldn't accept it. And there's other people that say, well, you know, I don't need him because of my religion, or I don't need him because I think I'm good enough. There's all kinds of stumbling stones for people. You got to believe that he is. And that he is who he said he is, the Son of God. Put your faith in him. But he also asked this question. He said, how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, that kind of gets to mission work on that part, doesn't it? That somebody's got to carry the gospel. And some people think, well, only a missionary can do that. Because they use the word preacher, but preacher there actually means proclaimer. And I know there's God-called ministers and God-called missionaries that fill a certain role. But answer me this, in the book of Acts, when people were hearing about the gospel in all those Gentile nations, when the church was scattered abroad, where were the apostles? The Bible says they remained in Jerusalem, didn't it? Who was telling all these people about Christ? The church members that had fled persecution from Jerusalem. The church has a responsibility to carry the gospel into a lost and dying world and share it, to proclaim it. Somebody's got to proclaim the gospel. Somebody's got to share it. Sometimes we say, well, people should know. Well, there's a church sign. Well, they kind of know the gospel. I tell you what, in the confusion of the world in which we live in today and all the multiple religions and denominations and everything else that's out of there, Satan's got more confusion than ever before for people. And my goodness, there's people that are brought up in Baptist churches that don't know the truth of the gospel. I've met people in Baptist churches before said, well, if I come up and I get baptized and everything's all right. And I'm going, no, you've got to trust in Christ. There's people that have heard the truth but have actually never listened to it. They've actually never believed it. They've never let it go to their heart. How many times have we heard people in church say, well, I tried this and I tried that to be saved for years and years. You even hear preachers in our work that make that statement. I've made that statement about trying to join the church or trying to be good enough or trying to compromise with God and all this when the Bible clearly said, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness, there's people that have believed all kinds of things. And sometimes you're wanting to tell them, it's so nigh to you, it's so close. But what you got to do is stop trying and believe upon Christ. Stop all this effort. God's already done all the work. You got to trust Him. But I tell you what, for people to know that truth, somebody's got to proclaim it. Somebody's got to share it. And He's even getting that part across that, listen, these people won't know the truth unless somebody proclaims it to them, unless somebody goes. That's the only way they're going to know. They can't believe upon somebody that they don't know. If they've never heard of Christ, they can't believe upon Him, that's for sure. But not only that, if they don't even know what Christ really is. I'll tell you, I've met people that have grown up in all kinds of religions and they don't even know who Christ is. They've got some outwardly knowledge of Him, but they don't know how to believe upon Him to be saved. I can't tell you over the years the people that I've met that say, well, I'm a good Pentecostal, I'm a good Baptist, I'm a good Catholic. That's not what I'm asking. Are you saved? And there's people that have gone to church their whole lives and they've never heard that Christ is the way to be saved. That He's the only way. They say, well, I heard Christ was good, but I've got to be baptized. Or Christ is good, but I've got to maintain this Christian life and these good works. Well, Christ is good, but I've got to take this communion and I've got to take this bread and I've got to take this wine and I've got to do all these other things. Listen, you come across a lot of stuff when you actually talk to people. My goodness, I've had people that think that if God saved them from some accident or some, I had a man tell me one time I was drowning one time in a pool and God lifted me up and that's when God saved me. That's when he saved you from drowning. That's not when he saved your soul. There's a difference. But you know, he didn't understand the difference. And going to church all of his life, didn't understand the difference. Somebody's got to proclaim the truth. Which encourages us to support missionaries and mission work and the gospel locally, and even have a burden for our family and our loved ones to tell them to believe upon Christ. You know, sometimes you go back in the book of Acts, Paul would be brought up before kings and rulers and dignitaries of different places, and he would be accused of what he was preaching, wouldn't he? Oh, he's preaching this heresy and he's preaching this falsehood. He's going, let me tell you what I'm preaching. He wanted Agrippa to know, didn't he? He wanted Felix to know. He wanted all those they came in contact with. He said, let me tell you what I actually preach. He didn't mind being put in prison for what he actually preached. He didn't even mind facing death for what he actually preached. But he said, I'll tell you what I haven't been preaching. And I'll tell you what I have been preaching. I've been preaching for people to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I've been preaching. He took Agrippa, and he knew Agrippa knew those Old Testament scriptures, and he began to testify to him. And he began to say, this is what this Old Testament scripture points to. This is what these things do. I'm just teaching the fulfillment of these things. It got so much to Agrippa, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But he said, I don't want you almost. He said, I want you even as I am, without these bonds, without these chains. He said, I want you to be saved. But somebody's got to carry that message. He said, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? I think sometimes we look at things a little bit different. We look at the Apostle Paul and we look at all the saved and we look at the churches being established. I bet you he looked at all the people who had not heard or had not trusted the gospel. I bet you that's the way he looked at it. I think it's evident in his writings that's the way he looked at it. Is there so many who have yet to believe? And I think that was very personal for him, not just in a group and not just in a big world view. I think it was hitting home to him, I got family that's never trusted Christ. I've got brothers, sisters, cousins, neighbors, people I used to work with, people I went to school with. And no doubt he had a list of personal names in his mind of people that had never trusted in Christ. And I tell you what, he was making the statement, Lord, who hath believed our report? While it's such rejoicing over one soul trusting Christ, yet your mind goes to, Lord, there's so many that haven't. There's so many that have rejected, and that's the same way that we should feel in our day and time. I'll tell you what, this morning, if every pew this morning was full, and I think we'd be happy to see that. I'm glad to see the good number here this morning, but if every pew was full, and we had over 100, you know, that we could write down that were in service and just have a pile, how many thousands does that mean that are all around us, yet without Christ? Trust me, I want to see the 100. But after that, I want to see thousands. There's never an end to stopping sharing the gospel. And the burden that the Apostle Paul and other men throughout down through the years have had for people to be saved is still vitally important. There's so many that are lost and undone. I'll tell you, sometimes you're driving by and you see kids playing out in the yard and you say, how much do they not know about Christ? They're playing in the yard this morning. They're not at church anywhere. And even if they were at church, that doesn't mean they're hearing the truth, does it? Do we have a burden for them? Do we have a zeal for them? To say, listen, I don't want you to be a church member. You say, preacher, you don't want people coming to church? I sure do. And I want them to be vital members of the church. But I tell you what, before that ever happens, I want them to know Christ. First and foremost, you want them to know that they're saved. To have a burden for their soul, to say, listen, I'm not concerned about what you have, what you possess, what all benefits you could be to the church. The first thing I want you to know is I want you to be saved. I think even sometimes going out over the years, inviting people to church at different times, I think we got things a little backwards sometimes. Sometimes we say, we want you to come to church. And you say, well, that's good. They get to hear the gospel. And it is. But I tell you, before we let them know that we want them to come to church, we want them to know that they need Christ. We want you to come to Christ. We want you to meet this man that we've met. We want you to meet the Savior. We want you to know the Lord. We want you to be saved. Our heart's desire is that they might be saved. Get that part fixed. The other things kind of fall into place, don't they? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Who hath believed our report? He said, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you know there's not a single person going to be saved because I'm so eloquent with my speaking? There's not a preacher eloquent enough, knowledgeable enough, great enough, that somebody's going to be saved because of who they heard preach. I remind you, there's people that heard the Apostle Paul, and there was more that rejected Christ than received Him. There's people that heard Jesus Christ Himself, and you got in the Scriptures where many fled away from Him. They heard God the Son Himself speak. You can't get any more knowledgeable. You can't get more eloquent in the Scriptures than Jesus. But yet many still rejected Him, even when they heard Him preach. It's the faith of the individual after they have heard the gospel of truth, and whether they accept the truth or not. The hearing of the Word of God is belief upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the message of the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. But notice what he says in verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. There's not a place you can go in the world today where the gospel at one time or another hasn't been preached. You can say, oh, there's some little island out here. I can show you even at little islands where the gospel's been preached. There's an island somewhere off an Asian coast where you still can't land a boat there to this day because of the natives. But do you know I can show you of where missionaries went there and tried to share the gospel with those people? They rejected it. They even killed them. But I'll tell you what, the gospel went there. There's not a place on this earth that the gospel hasn't been proclaimed in our day and time. There might be individuals who have never heard it. There might be people that have tried to stifle the word, hinder the word, governments that have tried to refuse it. But I will say this, the gospel's gone throughout the world. Every month I'm reminded of that, even when we do the internet service. You know, we got it where people can download the messages all around. It's amazing to me when I see on those months when I see message download in Iran, message downloaded in United Arab Emirates, or Saudi Arabia, or Iraq. That's always interesting to me. And a lot of times I'll even say a prayer. Maybe that'll be a spark that starts something somewhere. But I guarantee you, I'm not the only one being downloaded in those places. The gospel's been proclaimed there. It's nice to know that the gospel has gotten out. It's nice to know that the gospel, there's still people carrying it with a burden. But I want to ask us a question. Do we look out when we leave the church house, and do we have a burden for the people that we see? That burden needs to begin at home. If you don't have a burden for your own children, your own spouse, your own kinsmen, your own neighbors, I don't know how you're going to have a burden for somebody else. It's got to start there. But does it stop there? Or do we look at a neighbor down the street and say, you know what, that person needs to hear about Jesus. And maybe God placed me as their neighbor so I could get it to them. Say, preacher, they might not listen to me. God never told us to make people listen, did He? I haven't found that in the Scripture, have you? He did tell us to go into the world, though, and share it. Whether they listen or not, that's their business. Whether they're willing to accept it or not, that's their business. But what God has called us to have is a burden, a zeal, and say, my heart's desire and prayer to God, and you replace that with any word you want to. You can replace that with Alabama. You can replace that with the United States. You can replace it with Mississippi. You can start with names. There may be individual names that you can think about, or individual families, neighbors of yours. But you have to have a burden before you can win them. You have to have the willingness to go and share the gospel. There has to be a desire that they be saved. And if we're not careful, we have the feeling, well, they don't want to hear the gospel. They didn't come to church. They're sorry. And we can look at them in a bad light. But I tell you what, nobody's going to want to hear the gospel until somebody's willing to carry it to them. We got to have the willingness to go. The willingness to speak up, and the burden to say, you know what, God, I want that person to be saved, and even pray that in our prayers. I don't know who you'd be praying for. I don't know individually, collectively, who you would have a burden for. But I'll tell you what, we need a burden, the same burden that Paul had for those Jews. He said, that's my kinsman according to the flesh. And he heard God making the statement. He heard all those prophecies coming to pass, and he knew that God was turning his attention towards the Gentiles. But he knew those Jews could be saved if they repented also. And everywhere he went, he showed that burden, didn't he? He went into those synagogues, he went into those people, and he would beg for opportunity just to share the gospel. He had come before kings and rulers. And they'd say, well, you're accused of this, you're accused of that. And he said, let me tell you what I'm really accused of. And what would he do? He would share Christ. And he didn't care if it was a common person who mended tents with him, or whether it was a ruler of a nation. He'd say, let me tell you about Jesus and how he died for your sins. And if you'll turn and believe upon him, he'll save you. Dear friend, today we need to have that same burden, that same zeal, as we carry the gospel, because there are many on the road to hell today. There are many without Christ. And how can they hear except somebody shares the gospel with them? Somebody's willing to speak up and share it. Some people will sit back and say, well, that's the missionary's job. That's the preacher's job. I'll remind you, as a church, we are a holy priesthood, is what the Scripture says. And it is the church who has been given the great commission to go into all the world and carry that gospel. Not just to the missionaries, not just to the preachers, but to the church, that we all have a zeal for those that are lost. And I pray that we have that today. This is the burden that God has given us. If you'd have anything upon your heart, we'd invite you to come while I have verse of a song.